Turn with me to Joshua chapter 24. I got into a conversation one day with a guy about what it meant to live a Christ-honoring life in every aspect of our lives. And more specifically, we were talking about how things were at his workplace. And I remember that he made this comment: "It is different inside the fence." He worked in a place that was secured by a fence. I've worked in those kind of places too. When he said it is different inside the fence, I remember thinking about how it was inside the fences that I had lived in or worked in. How's it inside your fence? Is it easy to live for Christ? Is it easy to be the same on Monday morning as it was on Sunday, as you were on Sunday morning? His nonverbal communication, as well as his verbal communication, made it clear that he looked at life differently in the two realms. How he looked at life inside the fence and how he looked at life outside the fence were different. What he seemed to think Jesus expected inside the fence was different than what he thought Jesus expected outside the fence. Is that how you look at it? That you can be one way at work and differently at home or at church? Do you think Jesus expects one thing one place and something else another place? Or do you think Jesus expects you to live in a single-minded faithfulness to Him? If you have a relationship with Jesus, because you have trusted in His name and faith after repentance, you are to live in single-minded faithfulness to Him. Joshua chapter 24, we're going to start in verse 16. The people answered and said, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is He who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us through all the ways in which we went, and among all the peoples through whose midst we passed. The Lord drove out from before us all the peoples, even the Amorites who lived in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for He is our God." Then Joshua said to the people, "You will not be able to serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgression or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after He has done good to you." The people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen for yourselves the Lord to serve Him." And they said, "We are witnesses. Now therefore, put away the foreign gods which are in your midst, and incline your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." The people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord our God, and we will obey His voice." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be for a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which He spoke to us. Thus it shall be for a witness against you, so that you do not deny your God." Then Joshua dismissed the people each to his inheritance. Inside your fence, you are to live in absolute obedience to God. Absolute obedience to God. This answers what single-mindedness looks like. Absolute obedience to God. Joshua knows his life is winding down. He came up out of Egypt with him. He was one of the 12 spies that was sent into the promised land by Moses to search it out, to spy it out. He was one of the two that came back and said, "We can do this. God has given us this land. We can go in. You know that story. The other 10 said, oh no, they're big. They're big. They're bigger than we are. They're stronger than we are. We can't do it. Joshua and Caleb were the two that said, we can do this. And so he wandered with them for the 40 years that it took for that generation of adults, for that generation of fathers and mothers who had seen God work in Egypt. It took 40 years for that generation to pass away. And Joshua was there. He saw it all. And now he's the leader of the people, and he's brought them in. And he's basically laying out for them, this is what God expects. Absolute, single-minded obedience to him. And the people said, oh, yes, yes, we're going to be obedient. We trust him. We trust him. The people's response begins in verse 16. Of course we're going to be obedient. Of course we are. We're going to be obedient. We're going to do what the Lord says. We trust him. Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. In verse 19, Joshua pushes them. He basically says to them, look, a one-time commitment, a one-time I raise my hand in a revival service is not what God is expecting. He is expecting a seamless life. He is expecting the life inside the fence to be the same as the life outside the fence. He says there is to be absolute obedience to him. And he says, if you turn, he will turn. If you turn, he will turn. You will not be able to serve the Lord. He's pushing them, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He's not going to take this lukewarmness anymore. He says you have to serve him completely. Completely. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgression. From this point on, if you turn. Is in verse 21, they voice their commitment again. That same commitment that you're being challenged to make today. Live in absolute obedience to God. Put away the foreign gods. Put away the idols of the world. Serve the Lord. Obey his voice. Be single-minded. Live in absolute obedience to him. I came across a story about a father who had two sons. Both sons were about out of their teen years, so the father decided that he would put both of the sons to a test of obedience. For one of the sons, the father knew him to be an obedient son, so the test was pretty straightforward and really pretty easily done, but the son wasn't about to disobey anyway, so he just went through it. The second son, however, did not always seem to want to obey. Did you have one of those kind of kids? Yeah. We all have. Maybe we're that kid. I don't know. So the second son's test was a bit more unusual. Go here. Do this. Do that. Stay there for so many hours. Wait for someone to come. Do the next step. And more than once, that second son thought about quitting. Why is he making me do this? Why is my father putting me through this? I don't get this. But he stayed. He obeyed. Finally, the test was over and he was told to go home. He too had passed. He had shown absolute obedience to the father. Are you showing absolute obedience to the Lord? Or have you fallen for the idea that what you do certain places does not affect what you do or claim to be in other places? Maybe you think the Lord has to forgive you. You say, well, isn't God a God of grace? Yes. Isn't God a God of forgiveness? Yes. But I think there's something that happens to us when we say, I can do whatever I want and you have to forgive me. Joshua said, he is a jealous God. And if you're going to say this day that I'm going to obey Him, I'm going to live in absolute obedience to Him, and then you go inside your fence and do whatever it is to get along and to go along, and you're not living for Christ, and you say, well, but you've got to forgive me. But you basically thumbed your nose in His face, and He's a jealous God. Are you living out absolute obedience with your checkbook and your TV remote? Maybe I ought to ask that. Are you living in absolute obedience with your smartphone and your internet browser? What will you do inside your fence? Inside your fence, live as if God is most important. Let's pick up and read a couple more verses. Verse 14. Now therefore, this is Joshua speaking. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This answers how you are to live out single-mindedness. Joshua lays out the choice each one of us has to make. Each one of us has to make this choice. One could have such a fear of the Lord, such a reverence, that it motivates that person to see all of life as a means of worship. And the other possibility was for them to serve idols. Remember the idols, he said, that were beyond the river, that were back in Egypt? You know, they came up out of a culture that was saturated with idolatry. Isn't that Franklin, North Carolina? Isn't that the United States in 2014? That our world is saturated with idols? And he's saying this is how you're to do. We are to live our lives in single-minded obedience. And this is what it does. This is what it looks like. And he says, you've got to choose this day. One could have such a fear of the Lord, such a reverence, that it motivated that person to see all of life, as a means of worship. Or they could go back to those idols. And the choice was clear. The choice is clear for you. They had to make their decision. And you have to make a decision today. If I don't say it at the end of the invitation, I'll say it now. We may quit singing, but the invitation will still stand for you to be committed to living in single-minded obedience, devotion to God, living as if God, the Lord Jesus Christ, was most important. And Joshua had made his decision. And did you notice what he said? Men, do you notice what he said? Fathers, do you notice what he said? Women whose husband does not know the Lord. As for me, I'm going to serve the Lord. As for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to lead my house. I'm going to lead my family to serve the Lord. Long time back, someone gave me an application to date my daughter. And you know, I forgot to use that a year ago. I should have brought it out. The person who gave it to me thought I might need it someday, and I forgot about it. But you decide what the application tries to convey about how a father views his daughter. Under the heading was this note: This application will be incomplete and rejected unless accompanied by a complete financial statement, job history, lineage, birth certificate, and current medical report from your doctor. One of the questions was this: in 50 words or less, what does late mean to you? Another question was, in 50 words or less, what does don't touch my daughter mean to you? At the bottom of the sheet, it said this: thank you for your interest. Please allow 4 to 6 years for processing. If a father ever gave a young man that kind of application to fill out, what would be the message he was trying to convey? That this young lady that you want to take out on a date is the most important person in my life next to her mother. Who's most important to you? Who is most important to you? What message is your life conveying? Hear Joshua's words again, for they are a direct challenge to you. Choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. Did what you did last night show the world that you serve Jesus Christ? Or last Thursday, or last Tuesday, or last Monday, or this evening at 5 o'clock? What will you do inside your fence? Inside your fence, remember what God has done in your life. We're going to read some more, starting in verse 1. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and their judges and their officers. And they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, from ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river, namely Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and to Esau I gave Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt by what I did in its midst, and afterward I brought you out. I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and Egypt pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. But when they cried out to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them and covered them, and your own eyes saw what I did in Egypt. And you lived in the wilderness for a long time. Then I brought you into the land of the Amorites who lived beyond the Jordan, and they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand. And you took possession of their land when I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel. And he sent and summoned Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I was not willing to listen to Balaam. So he had to bless you, and I delivered you from his hand. You crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the citizens of Jericho fought against you. And the Amorite, and the Perizzite, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Girgashite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, and every other ite that there was." I added that. "Thus I gave them into your hand. Then I sent the hornet before you, and it drove out the two kings of the Amorites from before you. But not by your sword or bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, in cities which you had not built, and you have lived in them. You are eating of vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Inside your fence, remember what God has done in your life." This answers why you should be single-minded. Because God has worked. And from this point forward, with all the possibilities, with all the options, with all the things that the world puts in front of your eyes, from this point forward, live in single-minded obedience to Him. Because what God has done, Joshua reminds them of all the Lord had done for them. He takes them back to Abraham. That's where the people of Israel started. Father Abraham, even before Abraham, they took him back. Their ancestors had served idols, but Abraham had come up out of that. God said, I want you to go somewhere. And Abraham said, I'm going. By the way, where is it I'm going? I'll show you. And he went. God's grace had brought him out of it. He had learned to live by faith. Then the history lesson shifted to Isaac and then to Jacob. And the second great proof of God's mercy had been the release out of Egypt from idolatry, from bondage. Everything that God did in those plagues attacked, got at, right at the idols that the people lived at. What will God have to do to get at our idols? Your idols. And they served the Lord. He reminds them of all the deliverance of the people at the Red Sea, how God brought them through that. Then the recounting shifted to events they may have seen as young children, where Balak, one of the foreign kings, had fought against him, and he asked Balaam to curse him, and then the talking donkey got involved, and Balaam had to bless them. And more recently, God had worked in their lives at Jericho, and he had delivered them. He had done mighty things in their lives. Commentators, scholars are divided whether the hornet mentioned in verse 12 was actually a flying insect or the fear of the Lord struck in people's hearts. But whatever it was, it drove enemies away. And it allowed the people to move into a land that they had not settled. That it allowed them to move into to cities that they had not built. It allowed them to eat the produce of vineyards and groves of trees that they had not planted. Because he was working in their lives. And now he's calling for them to make a decision. You may have seen the competitive sculling races during the Olympics or some competition. If you don't know what a sculling boat is, it is a long, thin boat that sits very low to the water. And whether that boat's rowed by one person or six or eight people, they have one thing in common. The people rowing all sit with their backs toward their destination. And sometimes we need to live that way. Not living in the past, but looking back at the markers where God has brought us to know where He's taking us. Do you know what today is for? Today is to prove to you that you can trust the Lord with tomorrow. That's what yesterday was for, that to prove to you that you could trust the Lord for today. So there needs to be a point always to look back to move forward. Isn't that what Thanksgiving's about? As we stop in a week and a half, who is ready for Thanksgiving? We look back over the year and say, the Lord has been good. It's not always been easy. It's not always been perfect. We still live in a sinful, fallen world. We've lost people we loved. Things didn't always work out. Things broke down. Everything happened, but the Lord has proved His faithfulness to me again. I'm going to keep serving Him. As you think back over your whole life, how has God proven Himself to you? What has He done in your life? Was a need met in the most unusual way? Was strength given in the midst of a difficult time? Was it enough to prove Himself? Enough to prove that you should live out single-minded devotion to Him? If you notice, I preached this passage backwards. Because I wanted you to think lastly of how God has worked in your life. And what God has done in your life should be enough for you to live out the rest of your days in obedience to Him. Will you? Are you? Or are you what James called a double-minded person? Do your thoughts, your language, your actions all show that you follow Jesus inside the fence or outside the fence? Think for a moment back over your life. What has God done? How has He worked? Does the way that you live show the world that Jesus is most important? Will you say with Joshua, as for me and my house? And did you notice that he was not a do as I say kind of father? He was a do as I do kind of father. But he made a declaration, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Are you ready to make that kind of commitment? Doesn't matter what your fence looks like. Doesn't matter what happens inside your fence. God is calling you to single-minded obedience. Will you live it out that way?